Yeah, we'll just lay down there. Thanks, buddy. Good morning, everyone. This is the Aspire Women's Conference, and just a short, like, one-minute video. And so, ladies, this is for you. Again, it's this Friday, as Andrew mentioned. And so here's a personal invitation.
Hey, to all the ladies of Calvary, yes. Murrieta. This is Shanti Feldhahn. I am a social researcher, an author, and a speaker, and a busy woman just like you. And I am part of the Aspire Women's Conference Tour, which is coming to your church next week. If you have never been to an Aspire Women's Conference, this is the perfect chance for you. And it is an amazing evening of learning and laughter and stories and amazing music. So we would love to have you join us.
Do you need a girls' night out? Because I do. You know why I love Aspire? Because in one night, I get to sing my heart out, laugh my guts out, and preach my brains out.
Hello, California. Now, those of you that haven't been with us, it's like a whole weekend packed into one night, because really, we don't have much more time than that. You need to have some fun, and I can't wait to see you guys.
So there you go. So ladies, you can pick up tickets if you'd like to come Friday night. They'll be out in the information booth. Wanted to make a mention on, I want to read an article on that I found on Mother's Day. And it's a little bit on the long side. And it was done by, it was posted on Huffington Post. The gal's name is Mira Ribbon. And whether you're thinking about your mom, whether you're thinking moms about yourself, why don't you just think through all the different layers of motherhood and thing, and it hits such a broad kind of swath of moms. I wanted to read it. My thoughts and prayers this Mother's Day are for all the mothers, including those who do not always or ever get thanked, remembered, or even thought of, and those for whom the day holds sad reminders. Now, she did start with a poem above this that you'll be familiar with. Be kind to your web-footed friends, for that duck may be somebody's mother. She lives in a hole in a swamp where the weather is always damp, and so that'll pick up at the end again. The book, A Letter to My Mom, by Lisa Espremer, is a collection of letters by celebrities to the women who raised them. Like Mother's Day greeting cards, they're filled with flowery words of thanks and appreciation for the big and little sacrifices these mothers have made to care for their children. They're encouraging words of support, their love, and their guidance. And then she goes on. But not all of us, however, had storybook childhoods. Not all of us have mothers who were able to meet our every need. Some of us have far less than perfect mothers, and some of us have mothers we do not know or are estranged from or we never met. Mothers who were not there to dry our tears and hold our hand as we took our first steps. Others of us have more than one mother or mother figure. Some have one mother who raised us and another who bore us or otherwise contributed to our birth. My thoughts and prayers this Mother's Day are for the mothers for whom the Mother's Day is difficult or painful, those who dread the day because they do not fit the traditional culturally accepted image of a mother. My thoughts and prayers are with all mothers who have suffered loss and pain in the name of motherhood, mothers who have survived the death of a child, those who died during pregnancy, at birth, or any time thereafter, children known and unknown, children whose mothers have memories to embrace and those with none, mothers of soldiers lost at war, and mothers of children who suffered illness and those taken suddenly by accident or murder or any other means. Mothers who lost children to causes that are negatively judged in society, such as drug abuse or suicide. Special prayers for those who lost the only child they ever had, and special prayers for mothers of children who were kidnapped or trafficked or abducted by family or strangers and live with a horrible unknown. My thoughts and prayers are with the mothers who have experienced judgment and shame in regard to their identity as mothers. To all for whom the simple question, how many kids do you have, wreaks havoc in their heart. I wish solace to mothers who long for and never got to experience pregnancy and delivery of a child related to them. Happy Mother's Day to those who have fostered, adopted, or step-parented children, but never their own. Those who have mothered both. Special Mother's Day wishes to grandmothers and great mothers and aunts and sisters who raised others' children as their own. I wish peace for those who bore children they did not get to raise because others, foster or step or adoptive parents, stepped in with or without consent. I wish a day as free of pain as it can be for every mother who has had a child taken by Child Protective Services temporarily or permanently, and those who have lost children to adoption. May every separated child and mother be reunified with their kin. I wish a day as peaceful as is possible for women who are separated from their children by long distances, incarceration or mental or physical illness, or any number of other circumstances. And I wish contentment to mothers who abandon their children in trash cans or safe havens as infants or left them when life became unbearable. May all give and find forgiveness and the ability to not judge based on assumptions of what they have heard of their mothers from others. I hope that even those who are subjected to acts of abuse can find forgiveness while remaining safe. May we all be kind to the homeless woman, the drug addict, the panhandler, the teen, the neighborhood drunk, because she may be somebody's mother, even if she lives in a hole, in a swamp, or in a doorway, or a car. Every one of us has at least one woman who served a part in our being here and or being raised to the best of their ability. May we open our hearts to all mothers, not just those who might be featured in a Hallmark special. Different perspective, huh? I think Jesus's mom gave the greatest advice, gave the greatest life motto, and it was J. Sidlow Baxter, a famous preacher's mom, who wrote this in the flyleaf of his Bible when he was 16 years old. Whatever he, Jesus, says to do, do it. Remember in John 2, where he's going to change the water into wine. What a great life motto to be able to live life by. Whatever he says to do, do it. Father, we thank you for each of our moms, each of the moms that are represented here this morning. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray your help, Lord, in those areas where they're crying out for help and they need your extra measure of grace and your strength to be able to get them through their days. We pray for those moms that are just struggling through issues with their kids, whether near or far away. We pray your blessings upon them today. We pray your encouragement. We pray your fresh filling of your Holy Spirit upon them today. God bless their day, we pray. Lord, we pray that as we meet a couple ladies in our text this morning, that you would just encourage us through these healings. God, that we might even learn how to reach out and touch the hem of your garment in all boldness, in all faith, in all strength, and not shy away from touching you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We've entitled our message, Fingers of Faith, and we're going to read about the story of really two people, Jairus and his journey of faith. And it is a journey as the Lord kind of takes him from place to place and, again, strengthening his faith, building it up. And then a woman's finger of faith. And then ultimately it'll be a third part at the end with a funeral that failed. Jesus loved just messing up funerals, just stepping in and like raising people from the dead and just totally messing them up. One of these two people that we're going to be looking at is a very important gentleman, an important synagogue officer, the other anonymous. We don't know her name, just this woman that had this medical problem. Both were about to lose something. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness, and the woman was about to lose an affliction she had that had brought her 12 years of sorrow on the other hand. And so we'll start by looking, we're in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18, and I'm going to read our text. We're going to go down to verse 26. I'm going to read it all since it's one storyline and two people that are highlighted. Verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, Jesus, behold, a ruler came. We know from another account, it's Jairus, and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he had saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Let's be reminded of a couple things here. Matthew is giving you the cliff notes. Mark and Luke are the ones who give you a longer story in two different perspectives. So I'm going to be drawing from their stories to kind of fill in the cracks and the crevices. All of them writing from different angles and trying to point to maybe one certain thing, but putting them all together, we get kind of the full idea of what's happening here. And so his journey of faith, Jairus. And so it talks about him being the ruler, the leader of the local synagogue there. This was in Capernaum. Where the synagogues came from was way back in 586 BC. Now, we don't have a lot of details, in all honesty, of how they all of a sudden just popped up. But when Babylon came and took Israel and took them over to Babylon, that's when we first start seeing them, and they start popping up in the different towns where the Jews are. They no longer can go to temple, so where do they go? And so they created these little synagogues, not to bring sacrifices to, but to be able to basically come and learn the Torah. From the rabbi that was there, or the itinerant rabbis coming through, and so we have that. And even as they come back from the Babylonian exile, when they come back from exile back into the land, that's basically they start putting a synagogue in any major town. It couldn't have been easy for Jairus to come to Jesus. He definitely would have gotten flack from the other religious leaders of the day, other synagogue leaders. Again, his position meant that he was in charge of the services. He would choose the individual who would pray that day. He would choose the others to be able to do the scripture readings and those that would expound on the scripture selections. This Jairus most likely would have been at synagogue that day, being he's the leader of that, when in fact Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. So he knew what he could do. We also note sorrow, sickness, and even death, because his daughter does die, comes to good religious families. This Jairus, it says in our account here, he came to Jesus, he worshiped him, he prayed to him, and he trusted him. That's great faith. Matter of fact, I liked one of the phrases in verse 18 towards the second part of it, a great statement or proclamation of faith. He said his daughter had died. Then he says, "But come and lay hands on her and she'll live. Come and lay hands on her and she will live." All of this faith that's there, but he's going to continue. He has faith, a beautiful faith, to be able to come and actually come and fall on his knees, it says in Luke's account, fall on his knees before him here. Even uses the word worshiped him, proskuneo, where he's just bowing down in front of him as the religious leader, the ruler of the synagogue, doing this before Christ. Humbling. Verse 19, it just simply says, Jesus arose and followed him. And again, we want to simply watch here as Jesus leads Jairus on a journey of faith. Jairus means whom God enlightens. And we're going to watch Jesus' hand on that dimmer switch and just slowly start turning it up in his life, where all of a sudden this enlightenment is just going to continue to happen to this Jairus, one whom God enlightens. You can almost hear Jairus saying, "My seventh grader is dying. My only daughter, but the healer had agreed to come with me. All is good." Well, except for the crowds, except for the traffic, because all of a sudden he's slowed down to deal with this other situation at hand. Now, in both Mark and Luke's account, we know that there was some interchange before this because he had said, come, my daughter is dying. And then this is a place later on in the story where he says, come on, she's dead. Will you come? A multitude thronged him. And now this interruption, this delay, I'm sure he's thinking this can't be good. Should I remind him that I was first? Maybe not. God, please just don't let her die. Please don't let her die. Please don't let her die. And then we're at this place. She's dead. But who knows? The story we've heard of this man, you can even make her live. What kind of faith is that? Have you ever had a tragedy in your life like this? Where one of your kids were seriously hurt or deathly sick? If so, you're at that place where you would have done anything to save or heal your child. And I'm sure you would verbalize, me, Lord, not her, not him, but me, Lord, take me. And if you've been in that place before, then you fully understand parental love. As tough as a man you can find, he'll melt like butter if his child is sick. Remember the early 90s, I went with Jeff Thompson and we were doing the different prisons throughout, youth prisons in Russia. They were run by the Russian army, and there was this one major, very stoic individual, as most of them were, and didn't crack a smile, and you know, just kind of real serious about everything. And so we had shared with the kids and we had a few meals with them. And right before everybody got on the bus, he very seriously came over to Jeff and I and motioned to us to come up on the bus, and he only knew a little bit of English, but pulled us aside from everybody else and told everybody else, stay outside. And so me and Jeff are kind of looking at each other, what's going on here? And he opens up that he had a 12-year-old daughter that was very, very sick, and they couldn't figure out what it was, and asked us to pray for him. This man, really with no faith, because we had talked with about him earlier and didn't believe in God and everything else, but the desperation that was there because of his daughter, to break the toughest of men, to be able to do something for his child. Would you allow us to, would you please pray for us? And we got to pray for his daughter. Jairus, an officer of the synagogue, was no doubt wealthy, but now all of a sudden one comes that's just completely bankrupt. And yet we get to see her fingers of faith. This gal in the crowd that had this issue of blood for the 12 years and has come up with in her mind, if I can reach out and touch the hem of his garment, which in Hebrew is the tzitzit. And as Jews even still have it today on the four corners of their hips there, and they have these tassels that are hanging down. And with each of the different tassels, they make up all 600 plus of the laws of the Old Testament there. And most likely what Jesus was wearing, most likely what she's coming up and touching the hem of his garment, or the tzitzit, or the tassels of his garment here. But let's think through all the daily pressures that she was going through. Physically, most likely a chronic menstrual disorder, which is a difficult condition for any woman of any era, of any culture. Emotionally, it would have sapped her strength day after day for 12 years. Mentally, it was apparently incurable. As Dr. Luke tells us, that she had given all of her money to the doctors and no one could figure out what it was. She was at the end of her ropes. Sexually, she could not touch her husband according to Levitical law. Maternally, she could not have children if she's bleeding all of this time. Domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing dishes, no sweeping floors, because it would contaminate everybody else within the house. Financially, she spent all that she had, as I mentioned. In Luke's account, she had spent all on her livelihood on physicians that could not be healed by any. Societally, she defiled everyone she touched according to Leviticus chapter 15. Again, she was unclean. Spiritually, this barred her from worship in the temple. You got a lot going on with a list like that for 12 years that were going on. And you're at the very last bit of string of rope of hope to be able to, maybe if I can just reach out and touch the hem of this healer's garment. This also in the storyline, let's spiritualize it for a minute, is a great picture of what sin does for you. Sin is a terrible disease. It's terminal. And it's a tremendous drain on us in all of those areas that we just talked about. It takes away our very lifeblood. Sin never gives, it only takes. It never adds life, it only diminishes it. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you ever wanted to spend. Or as we learn from Samson at the very end of his life, that sin will find you and blind you and bind you and grind you. The scripture in Judges 16:21, and so the Philistines captured him, Samson, and gouged out his eyes, that's him being blind. He was bound with bronze chains, that's him being bound, and forced to grind grain in the prison, him grinding there. Think of her possible excuses. She could have used a number of excuses to stay away from Jesus that day. And I want you to listen because I bet a lot of times you use these same excuses. Number one, I'm not important enough to ask Jesus for help. There's so many other people with so many greater needs, and so maybe I shouldn't go to Jesus. Number two might be, well, Jesus is busy going with his Jairus man. They're out in front of the crowd. He's obviously, that's a very important situation. She just died. This guy needs ministry, probably more than me. I won't bother him. Thirdly, nothing else I've tried has worked. Why try again? Used up all of my finances, used up, went to all the different doctors. And maybe the fourth one, it wasn't right coming to him as a last resort anyways. How many have put off a decision for Christ because, well, it wouldn't be fair to come now when all else has failed at this end of my life? And then we realize, wait a minute, he loves that. Listen to this quote there. Desperation is commonly the prelude to grace. I like that. What a great reminder that it is that no, it's never too late. And he doesn't care if it's your last attempt. Sometimes he likes that. He wants you to get to that place of realizing I'm at the end of my rope. He's saying, good, let go. And I'll catch you. She laid all these aside. Whatever else was going through her head, as it happens with you and it happens with me, of all the reasons why not to come. And she filters through all of those and comes to Jesus. And so her faith, it was weak and timid and perhaps maybe even superstitious by saying, if I touch the hem of his garments. Or maybe not superstitious because, well, maybe she got this from the other times when, I quote, as many as had afflictions pressed about him and touched him, it says in Mark 3:10. So maybe there was kind of part of that story going on that some people just brushed up against him and got, you know, touched and got healed. And maybe that's where that came from. But in Mark's account in chapter 5:29, it says immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And that's an important thing. The source, not just the surface. It wasn't that she just stopped bleeding finally. That would be a good thing. But its very source of where it was coming from, a complete healing all the way down to the root of the issue. And again, as we likened unto sin earlier, it's interesting, sin works the same way. Same with sin in our life. Jesus doesn't only deal with the particular sins in our life, but most importantly, the very fountainhead of sin, all the way down to the root, all the way down to the heart of the issue. That's why we say, or it says in Romans 6, I think it's 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. Not sins. It's not because you did these sins. That's why you are separated from God and eternally are going to die. Not because of sins, plural, because sin, that nature of sin that is embedded in us as soon as we're birthed into this world. It's an important point. And so as she was healed by the fountain, the source, and so we, when we repent, it's not just of all of our sins, but that very sin nature that is at our core. Now, in one of the other accounts, we know Jesus turns around before he says this statement here in 22. And he says, hey, who touched me? Which is kind of a little odd, probably shocked her at the time. And now you're wondering, do I answer, do I not? The disciples did. There's a bunch of people touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? No. I felt power drain out of me. Who touched me? And maybe three reasons why Jesus asked this. Maybe first and foremost, for her sake. Wanted to be more than just a healer to her. Didn't want her just to escape out in the crowd. And that's what she would know. I got close. I touched him. I got healed. He's a healer. And that would have been stopped right there. And so maybe he wanted to be her savior and friend, and be able to have that eye to eye and express his heart to her and his love and not just be known as the healer. Wanted her to look into his face, feel his tenderness, hear his loving words. She became the only woman to receive the endearing title of daughter from his lips. That's pretty special. Maybe not only for her, but for the others, for their sake that were around. He's helping her to share her testimony and thus glorify the Lord. He's drawing it out of her. What just happened to you? Express it. Get it out. Let other people know. So it's not just you're excited about it and everything else. Let everybody be touched by your great story. And may God the Father get the glory from all of this. And maybe not only for her and all of the crowd, but Jairus, he needed all the encouragement he could get. Jesus said he would come with me. Now his buddies show up and say, leave him alone. She already died. Don't take up any more of his time. He needs that faith boost right now, right? Let's personalize this. I wonder how many attend church every week and yet fail to touch the hem of Jesus' garment by faith. Whether it's you longing for a spiritual blessing, physical blessing, emotional wholeness, healing, whatever that is, desiring to actually come and touch the hem of his garment. Note both Jairus and this woman here, they both find their answers at the feet of Jesus. Again, in Mark's account in chapter 5 and 22 and in 33, we find them both down at his feet. And that's where they find their answers. It's one thing to throng him, but quite another to trust him. One thing to be a part of the crowd and be part of that excitement and watching others and what's happening out there, but something else to be able to trust him yourself. Augustine said, flesh presses, but faith touches. Yet maybe this woman represents all of humanity where we all are ill. We have spent all of our resources. We've tried all of the world's remedies. We must not fear our faith is too weak and too immature or too ignorant. We must fear only one thing, that we let him pass without reaching out and touching him. You know, there was that moment right before she touches. Should I? Shouldn't I? Maybe I should back off. Should I grab? I picture the blind guys also, blind Bartimaeus is outside of Jericho, and they're hearing who's coming through. And they start yelling out, Son of David. And they're saying, shut up. They yell out louder, Son of David, be quiet. Son of David. Now they're up on their feet, and they're going in the direction where they hear the crowd, and they're going forward, and they're getting louder and all of that. They're not going to let it pass. They're not going to let it pass by. Don't let him pass without reaching out and touching him. Well, lastly, in verse 23 through 26, a funeral that failed. Jairus was doubtless becoming more anxious, disturbed with every passing moment that ticked by. This must have felt like being in the back of an ambulance and slowing down through heavy traffic, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in gridlock looking out the window. Come on, get me to the hospital. I bet those words came that he so greatly feared. The teacher doesn't care about your daughter. If he did, he would have hurried. You know that voice too. Always thinking the worst, always thinking the negative. It's Satan throwing the darts, wherever it's coming from, whether it's your own mind, whether it's the enemy. Maybe he just doesn't care. I had enough to trust for a healing. But do I have enough to trust for a resurrection? This hasn't happened. This is the first time he's going to raise somebody from the dead. Jairus' journey, his faith walk continues. But unfortunately, it's straight uphill at this time. But now the stage was set for Jesus to perform his very first resurrection. As I said earlier, Jesus loves breaking up funeral services. And here we have the flute player and the crowd wailers. They say that even the poorest of families were expected to have at least two flute players and one wailing woman. The more wealthy you were, the more you could afford to be able to pay. But two flute players and one wailing woman. But Jesus walks into the room, and he has the death music halted, and the mourners are muted. I guess the proverb is true that came from the lady who would wrap up the operas, and her last song was about 20 minutes long, and she was known as the fat lady. And so it was. It ain't over until the fat lady sings, and that's where that came from there. And so Jesus is walking in and say, hey, it ain't over. Stop the lady singing. He didn't call her a fat lady, but you know what I'm saying here. But I like when the crowd is put out, Jesus comes in. That's one of the last things that it says there. They're all put out, and Jesus comes in. And so sometimes we get to that place where the doctors are put out and our friends are put out and our counselors are put out and everything else is put out and Jesus comes in. We're face to face with him. It was the Lord's words that made all the difference as we think back through our story here. He gave us a word of faith. Do not be afraid, only believe. He gave the word of hope. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. Understand, this was not a misdiagnosis here. See, in the eyes of Jesus, death was nothing but sleep, even though it was longer than ordinary sleep. And so some, in a situation like this, she's only been asleep or dead for a couple days, and whether it's a couple days or a couple years or a couple millenniums, he promises that resurrection of the body, to reunite them with their soul and their spirit, and then give them a new body where they'll last eternally with him, taking from this terrestrial body and giving them a celestial body to be able to live with him forever. And then, of course, a word of love and power to where we have in Mark's account where he spoke those beautiful words in Aramaic, the Talithakumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, unbelief laughs at God's word, but faith lays hold of it and experiences the power of God. When he says she only sleeps, they start ridiculing him at that time. And matter of fact, unbelief is always laughing at God's word. But by faith, we lay hold of it and experience the power of God in it. Talithakumi, damsel, arise. Such very tender words. Beautiful blend of human tenderness and divine power that we have here, of the God-man, Jesus himself. Human tenderness, divine power. Let me just wrap up with a couple thoughts. Lessons learned. God doesn't always rescue his people from danger or heal every affliction, but it does mean that he holds the ultimate authority and that we need never fear. In this case, he had compassion on the parents and brought her back from heaven. Maybe in your case, Jesus had compassion on the child instead and didn't make him or her come back to this world. No situation in your life is so desperate that Jesus cannot work. Disease, delays, even death are all under his control. No matter how depressing your situation may appear, do not be afraid, only believe. You might feel or even say, it's too hot in my incubator that God has me in right now. And Jesus says, no, it's the perfect temperature. You might say, my environment is out of control. And Jesus says, no, I have it all under control. You might say, spiritual growth and development hurts. And Jesus would say, yes, it does. But reach out today and touch Jesus. Reach out today and trust Jesus. This last quote by Francois de Sales. He was known as the gentleman saint in the Catholic Church, but he said this: when you are sick, offer to Christ all your pains and sufferings and your listlessness, and ask him to unite them to those he bore for you. Obey your doctor, take your medicine, your food, and your remedies for love of God, remembering how he tasted gall for love of mankind. He said, desire to recover in order to serve him, but be prepared to suffer on in obedience to his will. And prepare to die when he calls you, that you may be with him and praise his name forever. I like that threefold look there. That your hope for recovery, so you can serve him more. But if he decides not to heal you, then it's going to just be obedience all the way to him. And then if he's going to take you home, well then, hey, you're going to glorify him there. I like that. Love that perspective. Because that's what we see throughout Scripture and how he deals, where he heals this one, but not that one. This one's asking for a healing, they die. He takes them home. All the different scenarios like that. So beautiful. Let's go ahead and stand for our last song, and I'll invite our worship team on back out. Mothers, again, we have some tables just outside in the back, and we have one for each mother in attendance this morning. And as we had chosen this year to give out succulents, we came up with two reasons why. You ready? Number one, succulents are grown as an ornamental plant because of their striking appearance. So there's number one. We think you're beautiful. Number two, like the aloe vera plant leaf, it's broken open and goodness and healing is poured out. And it reminded me of so often a mother's heart is broken open for her children, giving their all for their children's goodness and healing, no matter what their age. And so mothers, once again, we say, Happy Mother's Day. We love you and we appreciate you. Amen. Thank you. All yours, buddy.
Play that new song again that we just did, You'll Come, and it's it's a new song for us, I think, but it's not really a new song. It's been like out for like 8 years, but we're finally doing it now, so